Scripture reading tonight comes from the letter of the Apostle Peter, the first letter, 1 Peter chapter 1. And in typical Philippian fashion, we will look at three verses, 3 to 5. But we will read from verse 1 for context. As we heard this morning from the other pastor, it's okay to take our time when there's more to be said. So 1 Peter chapter 1, and we will read verses 1 through 5, but we will focus our time of study in 3 to 5. Thus says the Lord through his servant Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. If Paris ever lost the Eiffel Tower, how would anyone know they were in Paris? In every film, every postcard, it rises as the cue to the audience. One shot of the tower and you know you are here in Paris. But funnily enough, when it was completed, the tower in 1889, many Parisians, if not all, completely loathed it. One famous French writer, Guy de Maupassant, said he had lunch in the tower's restaurant every day because it was the only place in Paris where he wouldn't see, quote, that hideous iron skeleton. At one point, they even painted it orange, hoping it would be less ugly if it looked like a massive traffic cone. So when it came time to put it down in 1909, the detractors thought they had won. The tower, and I don't know if you were aware of this, was meant to be temporary when they built it. It was supposed to be there for 20 years. Gustav Eiffel, who planned it and built it with the most possible cheap iron, hoping it might hold for exactly 20 years. Still, when Paris prepared to pull it down, Eiffel had grown to it and thought of something they had not. You see, at that point in history, there was this thing called the radio. It was a relatively unknown thing, but Gustav Eiffel believed it would become the future of communications. And a radio tower required height. The tallest structure in the world at that point could be ugly, but it also could sing across continents. So Eiffel offered the tower to the French Ministry of War, and the tower was spared. 5 years later, during the war, it justified its salvation, sending messages across the channel and jamming German transmissions. The monument that had nearly been scraped became indispensable, and it has endured ever since. I like this story about the Eiffel Tower because it reminds us of how fragile our symbols of security can be. What seems permanent to us is often only one decision away from being dismantled. What endures is not always what we would expect to endure. The things in which we place our hope in this life, our families, our land, our reputations, they can be lost, they can be spoiled, they can be stripped away. We build monuments to this life, and we keep finding that our strength cannot make them last. vanity of vanities. Peter's readers knew this all too well. As we saw last time, they were displaced. They were foreigners where they lived. They had been stripped of honor and inheritance, uncertain of what tomorrow might hold for them. And we saw last week Peter call them elect exiles. They were chosen by God, yet they were pushed to the margins of their world. And today, he will turn their eyes upward, not to what they have lost, but to what God has already given them in Christ. So he begins this letter properly, blessing the Father who in mercy has given them a new birth and a living hope. He shows them that what seemed fragile has in fact been made indestructible because God himself has secured it through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what we will see today. In summary, we will see that we are hopeless and insecure, but through Jesus' resurrection, the Father gives us a living hope, a secure inheritance, and the Spirit's power to keep us. Again, we will see tonight that we are hopeless and insecure, but through Jesus' resurrection, the Father gives us a living hope, a secure inheritance, and the Spirit's power to keep us. We will see this in 3 points tonight. In the first, we will see that we are stamped by mercy. We are stamped by mercy. We see that in the first part of verse 3. Again, last week we heard Peter greet his readers as elect exiles, chosen by God but scattered and estranged in the world. We saw that the Christian life begins in this paradox. God sets his love on us, and that very love makes us strangers in the world we live in. And at the threshold of the letter, we were reminded that our identity is not finally given by land or by government, but by God himself. Now Peter turns a corner. He does not linger over their losses, nor does he begin with their struggles. Instead, he erupts in doxology, in worship, in praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Attentive readers would have noticed now that this was how God called us to worship tonight, how we opened this worship service, and that was no accident. And then in this whole section, from 3 to 12, Peter offers then an extended meditation on the call to bless God. His whole argument unfolds from a call to worship and praise. Why would he do that, you may ask? Well, because praise and worship reorients us. Exiles, foreigners, are often tempted to define themselves by what have been stripped away, their place, their property, their status. But then Peter begins his argument with something that can never be taken, the mercy of God. And Peter says that God has caused us to be born again. This is not the mere ordinary, albeit extraordinary, work of creation. It's the extraordinary work of a new creation. He's saying that God is our Father not merely because he created us all, but because some of us were recreated in a new birth. Think of Exodus when God passed before Moses and declared his name, the Lord, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And it's that covenant mercy, that promise of love and mercy to his people that Peter hears here echoing through Christ's resurrection. God has not simply made us, he has recreated us out of love in Jesus Christ. And it's very hard not to think that Peter himself was remembering the words of Jesus to Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And he's reminding those people going through so much suffering that to be born once is to be fragile, insecure, and bound to what fades in this world, but to be born again is to be anchored in something that cannot fade. And early on in this letter, we already see the gospel reaching us directly. Because again, we tend to rest our identity in fragile papers that we accumulate over the years. Passports, birth certificates, titles, resumes, even family names. But rest assured, and I believe some of you, if not all, know this very well, all of those things can be revoked or can be lost. A passport can be canceled with a stroke of a pen. A family inheritance can be contested in court. Reputations built over years can be shredded by mere rumors. And yet Peter says to people who have faced all those things, the Father has stamped you with new birth. And this is an identity that cannot be revoked. So let us be honest about ourselves for a change. Because of the fall, we are quick to build our lives on perishable things. We cling to those things, to documents, to possessions, to relationships, as if those were unshakable. We're constantly grasping for control, only to find it slipping away. But then we hear, through the Spirit of God this night, that God in His abundant mercy does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He fathers us anew. And He does so through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He who entered our exile, who bore our loss, who rose from the grave to give us His own standing before the Father. You can think, since we're talking about birth, you can merely think of a baby. What does an infant contribute to their birth? Nothing. They are brought into life by the will and labor of another, of a mom pushing, of a father strongly holding mom's hand, and of doctors and other caregivers. So it is with us. Our new birth is not our achievement, it's sheer mercy. And in Christ, Peter is telling us, if you are united to Him, this new birth comes with a new certificate, one that carries eternal significance. So wherever you were born, whatever land or lineage first claimed you, your truest birth certificate now reads, Country of Origin, New Jerusalem. This is the homeland written over your lives, secured not by fragile paper, but by the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. So even if your passport were seized, or your citizenship were revoked, if the Department of Homeland Security denied you, and trust me, they can do that, you would still belong to God. For your real papers were written not in ink, but in Christ's blood. And His resurrection is the Father's unbreakable seal that you are His child and that you belong to Him forever. Think of the Eiffel Tower again for a moment, nearly dismantled. It endured only because its maker saw a new purpose for it, a role that no one else had imagined at first. And so it is with us. We are all temporary in this world, being slowly dismantled day by death. But the Father, says Peter, rich in mercy, has given us a new birth that endures way past our expiration dates. And this is only the beginning. Let me tell you, the Father has stamped us with a new birth certificate, and He has also given us a passport that will never expire. And this is where Peter leads us next in our second point. A passport that won't expire. We see that in the remainder of verse 3 up to verse 4. Peter now says that this new birth has brought us into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. That is one very long sentence, but it's one that is worth lingering over because it piles image upon image to lift our eyes away from what we have lost in this world toward what we have been given from above. So first, we received through Christ's resurrection from the Father, out of mercy, a living hope. This, of course, is not the fragile kind of hope that we often have that depends on chance or circumstance, the kind you hedge with doubt when you say, I hope things turn out. Or maybe some of you, I hope this is the Phillies' year. Peter is talking about something alive. Hope that pulses with the very life of Christ. This is why Paul, for example, could write to the Ephesians that once they were without hope and without God in the world, but now, and then he says that in Christ Jesus, those who were without hope and without God have been brought near. And the interesting thing here to notice is that our hope is called a living hope, not because we keep that hope afresh each new morning, but because Jesus, who is our hope, is eternally living, despite the mortality of our aspirations. Once Christ stepped out of the tomb, hope itself ceased to be a gamble and became a living reality. He is our hope, and He is living forever. That's why you have a living hope. And of course, this is an important message because this world has always known what it is to be, what it means to be without hope. Sophocles, an old philosopher, wrote that the best fate is never to be born, and the second best is to die at birth. Catullus, another one of those old philosophers, and I quote them so you know that people have been saying this for a long time. Catullus compared death to one long night after which no sun will rise again. So ever since the fall, people in the world have stared into the darkness of death and concluded there was no future worth hoping for. In our modern world with this materialism and its nihilism, it's not different. It keeps saying the same things over again. People are still bowing and praying to the neon gods they make, gods who can only respond with the sound of silence, as some of your prophets once sang. But Peter, in the face of all that, in the hopelessness of this world, dares to say otherwise. And he's telling you tonight that because Jesus lives, hope lives. And then he keeps going, putting more meat into the bones of what it is, this living hope. He speaks of an inheritance. In the ancient world of those people receiving this letter for the first time, inheritance meant land, wealth, family honor, all of which were passed from parent to child. For Israel, for the people of God in particular, inheritance was first and foremost the promised land, parceled out by Joshua, tribe by tribe, being used more than 30 times the word inheritance there in that book. Remember throughout the Old Testament as God's covenant gift. That land was their security, their identity, their future. And of course, Peter's audience, some of them might have never been born in that land, but they would have heard the echoes of the hope of the promised land here. And even Gentile Christians grafted into God's people would have felt the wonder of being called heirs of that same promise. But then we are told that they are heirs of something greater still. For in Christ, Peter is telling us, the true Son, the true heir of the Father, the inheritance is no longer a mere strip of contested soil in the Middle East, nor is he saying that their inheritance is a land for the free and the bold in North America. But he's saying that the inheritance for Christians, whoever lived, is the new heavens and the new earth, where God will dwell with his people forever. And he's telling you tonight that if you belong to Christ, you belong first and foremost to that land, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And once again, we are met with the wonder of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Because again, he is the true heir of the Father, who did not hoard his inheritance, but secured it for us. And once again, it's hard not to think that Peter was thinking of his words when Jesus said in Luke 12, "Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys." And that which Jesus described, Peter now declares to all of us. The resurrection of Christ has opened heaven's vault, and the treasure there does not fade, imperishable, undefiled, unfading. One scholar put it like this: the inheritance is untouched by death, unstained by evil, unimpaired by time. It's compounded of immortality, of purity, and of beauty. Three strokes of the pen, and Peter has cashed for us a possession nothing in this world can rival. So let me press that thought home for you. And let me ask you, where is your hope tonight? In your savings account? In your retirement plan? In your health? In your career? Maybe in your children's future? Don't get me wrong, those are all good gifts, but they are, as you probably all know, very fragile ones. They can be stolen, they can be spoiled, they can be spent. And if you put your hope in them, you will always live in fear of losing them. However, Peter says, if your hope is anchored in Christ, it will never expire. Your inheritance is being kept in heaven, guarded by God himself. Christ has secured for us a passport stamped not with an expiration date, but with eternity. And this will lead us naturally to Peter's last claim tonight. Not only is the inheritance kept safe, but the heirs are guarded as well. So in our last point tonight, we will see that in Christ, we will all be escorted across the border. We see that in verse 5, escorted across the border. Peter has guaranteed to us so far that our inheritance itself, it's safe, imperishable, unfading, kept in heaven. But now he adds a second promise, and a very important one if you are paying attention. The heirs themselves are also kept safe. By God's power, he says, you are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And why is it important to add this thought? Notice the balance here. The treasure is secure. The inheritance is secure, yes, but so are the travelers until they get there. Because if God kept the treasure but left us vulnerable, what good would that be? If we were simply free to be snatched away, or if our faith could simply one day completely unravel, then we would never see that great inheritance, no matter how well it was guarded. But Peter says it plainly, the same God who keeps the treasure keeps the heirs. So let me offer you some comfort for your weary heart tonight. Your faith often feels small. Your prayers often falter. Trials often tempt you to despair, or at least to find some compromise that will alleviate the suffering, numb you to the pain. When the winds rise, your grip on God feels like a trembling child's hand clutching at a parent in a crowded street. And more often than not, I imagine you thinking that surely this will be the day you will slip. One of these days, you will finally let go and be lost. But Peter insists, as Jesus himself promised, that our salvation does not rest on the strength of our grip. Listen to your Savior once again in John 10. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. What matters most, Peter is telling us, on our walk in this world is not the weakness of our hand, but the strength of God's. This is why Paul could add in Philippians, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This is what it means to have a living hope that let us face trials without surrender. Not that we are strong, but Christ holds us fast, and he does so eternally because he lives forever. And look at the timing of all this. Peter concludes by saying that this salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. So on the one hand, it is ready already. Already accomplished in the death and resurrection of Jesus, still is not yet unveiled, not yet seen in its fullness until his return. You might have heard this before. We live in this already, but not yet. That's the tension we live in this world, walking by faith until sight comes, until the new Jerusalem descends from above and we get to a new heaven and a new earth with God dwelling with his people, every tear wiped away, death and mourning and pain no more. That is the homeland waiting across the border. And until we do cross that border, we are assured tonight that the Spirit of God himself sustain us all throughout. It is the Holy Spirit's work to guard our faith, to keep the flame alive when it would otherwise sputter and die. Yes, you may feel even right now as though your faith is barely a flicker, but it is the Spirit's breath that keeps it burning, not your breath. I love how one commentator, Dan Doriani, summarizes the whole idea of this image, but somehow the whole picture of Peter, and why not the whole Bible. He says, the symmetry is perfect. God keeps the inheritance for us, and he keeps us for the inheritance. He keeps the treasure for us, and he guards us so that we will properly enjoy it. What a blessed symmetry, my friends. So tonight, if you fear that you will not make it, if you think your faith is too small, remember that God's power surrounds you through His Spirit. You are being escorted through this life. You can think of Elizabeth at a busy crossing in Chicago, her hands slipping and grasping, but Mari's firm and unyielding grip as I look into Google Maps to find that one weird bridge. That's you. The promise is not that you will never stumble. The promise is that He will not let you go as He leads you along the way. The promise is that your Creator and Redeemer will keep those whom He has stamped with new birth, given a passport that will not expire, and promised safe passage home. This is where Peter has been leading us all along, from mercy to hope to inheritance to keeping. And this is where we end, with Christ Himself, who is all those things to and for us. Because again, He is the one who entered our exile, who bore our loss, who rose victorious, and now rules until the day when He will reveal the salvation that is already secured for us. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, yes, we are hopeless and insecure in this world, but through Jesus' resurrection, the Father gives us a living hope, a secure inheritance, and the Spirit's power to keep us. Let's pray. Merciful Father, we bless Your name, for You have given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Guard us by Your Spirit, keep our faith when it trembles, and lift our eyes to that blessed inheritance that cannot perish. Let the grip of Christ be our confidence until the day salvation is revealed in its fullness, as and when we see Him face to face. Until then, we pray in His name, and His people together say, Amen.